Throughout the history of Westside Baptist Church, I have made it my goal to preach through books of the Bible and also to go through our statement of faith. That's been over a period of almost 23 years now. And we've gone through the entire statement of faith. That's been some years ago. I've preached through the books of Philippians, Joshua, through Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, working on Exodus on Sunday nights. We've gone through the book of Revelation. We just completed that on during our Sunday school hour. And I'm sure there's the book of John. I don't know if I mentioned John. We were in John a good while, and the book of Revelation for quite a while. And I enjoy preaching through books in the Bible. I like getting the context, knowing what God's Word says. And it's exciting to me to do that. I know that by preaching through a book in the Bible, sometimes we get lost into the trees. And that's why this message this morning is so important, because I want you to see the forest. I want you to see this next book that I want to take us through. And it's the book of Acts. And it just so happens that this coincides, not by accident, with having a missionary here today. And I did not plan this, but I believe if the Lord uses it, it was providential. And I trust that this will be a blessing and a challenge to all of you. So today we're going to look at the book of Acts, not all 28 chapters. That is a very large feat. In fact, I've not studied through all 28 chapters. I have at some time or another, but to go into detail and to see what's taking place in each passage is something that I look forward to as a challenge. But for some time now, I have wanted to preach through the book of Acts. And I am very, very excited about doing this. And folks, if you will be faithful in attending, if you will be faithful in being here and taking notes on the outlines that I will provide every time I preach on this book, you'll get an outline. And at the end, you will have an outline in the entire book of Acts. If you will be faithful, you will gain a helpful understanding. And I believe this will be a blessing and a challenge. I believe God will use it in your life. But why preach through the book of Acts? My answer to that is this. There are some today who think that a new study of this book will bring them to a different conclusion than what they see in fundamental Baptist churches. They think that if you study the book of Acts in detail, you'll come to a place where you realize, man, we've been doing this all wrong. Some who are weak in doctrine or liberal in philosophy of ministry are therefore directing their energy to advocate change in the church. What kind of changes? I was reading someone this week, a man I highly respect who has since passed on. His name is Dr. Marshall Neal. He used to teach at the seminary at BJU. And he had an article in the Biblical Viewpoint, and he named at least three areas that I've listed on your outline for you that I hope you'll record and understand something about. Because there are disgruntled individuals, these may be Christians, disgruntled individuals who are advocating changes in at least three areas. The first area that I want you to see is they're advocating changes in the church's mission. Advocating changes in the church's mission. The Bible, the book of Acts speaks much of missionary journeys. A missionary is one who is sent, can you guess? On a mission. One who was sent on a mission. What is the mission that you will see throughout the book of Acts? I ask that question because the social gospel is becoming prevalent today. We need to feed people. They say. We need to give out money, they say. We need to build shelters for the homeless, they say. We need to advocate social justice, they say, which is actually equal outcome instead of equal opportunity. No wonder socialism politically is on the rise. Even young Christians are advocating for that very thing. I heard an unbeliever this week call social justice a religion. And indeed it is, folks. It is a false religion. What is the mission of the church? We're going to see that in the book of Acts. And it's not to convert people to be Republicans or conservatives or whatever your political philosophy is. That is not what the mission of the church is. It is not to make people believers in the United States Constitution, as much as I stand behind the Constitution. But that is not why we're here. The mission is to preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinners might be saved from their sin. There may even be someone here today who needs to be saved from your sin. I don't think it's a coincidence you're here this morning. I don't believe it's by chance you're here. Disgruntled individuals are advocating change in the church's mission. Secondly, in the church's methods. Many people want to see people saved and added to the church, and rightly so, but they calculate how many are being reached and reason that if we're not reaching a lot of people, we must be doing something wrong. Surely the number of people making professions of faith in Jesus Christ is more important than our methods, right? Somebody wrote this, to win today's generation, by the way, they wrote this in 1995. To win today's generation, we must assume their level, talk their language, play their music, and become more like them before they will listen to our message. And you see, this is what people are advocating, that we need to change, that we need to change our methods in our church, we need to change our worship so that people will become, they will like us and will want to return. There's popular methods, two different types of services, one that appeals to the older generation with traditional hymns, another service that appeals to the younger generation with the world style of music. And this, folks, is changing even with those who one time preached against that kind of music. There's the attitude that the customer is always right that has crept into the churches. We're afraid, well, they might go somewhere else. I believe in preaching the Word of God as it is given. Amen. And let it do the offending if that takes place. Disgruntled individuals are advocating changes in the church's mission, methods, and lastly, in the church's message. And this is exactly what will happen if I'm real concerned about methods. Indeed, the message has changed as the church's mission and methods have changed. Because why say something that might offend somebody? They say. And by the way, the message is not just what is preached, it is what is practiced. I've said this before. You've heard this before, but I want to say it again because there are people who are looking for a church and they say, well, the statement of faith is so good. Folks, would you hear me out for just a moment, please? If you don't hear anything else this morning, at least get this much. A church's statement of faith does not tell you everything you need to know about a church. The message includes the practice. Acts is not merely a statement of faith, but it is a statement of faith in action. It is called the book of what? Acts. It's the acts of someone we'll see later this morning. You probably have your title in your Bible. The name of the book is called The Acts of the Apostles. By the way, that title is not inspired. That is a title that was given to this book by someone. It is a good title. I don't dispute that title. It talks about the actions of the apostles. But are there more who are acting, not putting on a show here, but acting out their faith? Are there more in this book other than the apostles who are in action? I think you need to ask yourself that question. In this book of Acts, we see as I've entitled this message, The Enduring, Expanding Ministry of Jesus Christ. The Enduring, Expanding Ministry of Jesus Christ. Thus, the acts of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, through his agents, the apostles and other believers, is what you'll find in the book of Acts. It's the acts of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to give you an introduction to the book of Acts. Now, an introduction gets into some technical things. And you say, well, how boring. No, I think you need to understand some things about this book. Who wrote it? Who's the audience? About when was it written? Let's look at some of those things. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this introduction. I've got seven things. Number one, the author. The author of the book of Acts. Now, sometimes when we say, well, who's the author? I'll say to somebody, who wrote the book of Matthew? Who was the author? And you would say, it was the Holy Spirit. You can always get somebody on that, but I know when you say who wrote it, yes, it was Matthew. Who wrote the book of Acts? Well, we want to look at that this morning. It is authored by the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit uses human agency. The human writer of the book of Acts is never named in the book. And yet you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, and this is why I've put that particular text in your outline this morning, Acts 1:1, here's what we read. The former treatise have I made. In other words, there is a former account that this same author has written, and it means he had to have written an account sometime earlier. This particular person both witnessed and experienced many of Paul's persecutions and perils. In fact, the writer of the book of Acts almost died with the Apostle Paul. Let's go to see that. Acts chapter 27, look at verse 20. He's on a cruise with Paul. And it's not the kind of a cruise that you and I would go on today. Paul is being taken to Rome to go to prison. Acts 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Whoever wrote the book is referring to himself along with the Apostle Paul as we. And he says, we lost hope that we were going to be saved. We thought, this is it. The point I'm trying to make is this. The man who wrote the book of Acts almost died with him. He's obviously a very close companion of the Apostle Paul. This unnamed man joins the Apostle Paul in the city of Troas. Let's look at it. It's Acts chapter 16 during Paul's second missionary journey. Acts chapter 16, and I do want you to see this, so please do go with me or listen closely. He includes himself for the first time in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10 in the first person plural. This is where the first time he refers to we or us. Or our. Acts 16:10. After that he had seen the vision, immediately, next word, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Whoever wrote the book of Acts is now referring to himself for the first time in the book of Acts in the first person plural. We and us. So when he is not quoting somebody else in the book of Acts, he refers to himself as we or us. This begins in chapter 16 and verse 10. It goes on into chapter 20, chapter 21. Then 22 through 26, he no longer says we or us because Paul's in prison. But then in chapter 27, he gets on the boat somehow, and he's with Paul going to Rome, and he's with him in chapters 27 and 28. But I want you to stay there in chapter 16 because it's something significant takes place here. It's significant that the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to speak the word in Asia. Look at 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, can you believe that the Holy Spirit would forbid Paul to go somewhere to preach the gospel? That's what happens here. Don't go there, Paul. And later, verse 7, the Holy Spirit does not permit him to go into Bithynia. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Holy Spirit is keeping them from going someplace to preach the gospel. Perhaps God is directing Paul to meet someone in Troas. This really struck me because there are times in ministry where you feel like, why isn't the Lord letting me do this? Why isn't he letting me go there? Why is this door closed? And Paul meets this blessing in Troas. You see, in verses 6 to 8, you read the personal, or you read the pronoun they. Then you get to verse 10, and all of a sudden, whoever wrote Acts begins to say, we. This is where this person joins the Apostle Paul. By the way, he never names himself. He's not out to make a name for himself. I think if one of us had written this, we would include our name. For the sake of history, I want people to know who I was. He's anonymous. He's not seeking prominence or preeminence. I also find interesting that Paul had gone through a wrenching dispute in chapter 15. Do you remember this? It's in the last part of chapter 15 where he's with his best friend Barnabas. And Barnabas says, Paul, we need to take John Mark with us on our next journey. Paul said, no. He deserted us. I don't want to take him with us. And the dissension was so great that they split up. Heart-wrenching. Paul then goes with Silas, but God knows he needs someone else. You get to chapter 16 and verse 10, and that man joins them. God knows Paul needs a companion, and God knows who that companion is that he needs. The we, us, goes to the end of the book of Acts when Paul is in prison. Who would have been with Paul until the very end? Paul himself writes who he is. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11? Who is with him to the end? 2 Timothy, the last book written by the Apostle Paul, verse 11. Only this man is with me. Who is it? Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. You go to chapter, look at verse 10 of that same chapter. Demas hath forsaken me. I find it interesting at the end of Paul's ministry, when you would think he would be reaping all kinds of rewards and looking back, and people are forsaking him. Only Luke is with me. And indeed, you look at the book of Acts and you get to chapter 28 and the we us's are there. Luke indeed is with the Apostle Paul. By name, by the name Luke, he is mentioned one other time in the scriptures. He is known as this in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved, that word beloved denotes somebody who is very dear, somebody who is very special. Luke, the beloved physician. He is his close companion. By the way, Luke is not only a historian, the book of Acts, he is also a physician. He's mentioned one other time in the text of Scripture where it's translated Lucas. I don't know if that's where Alex and Abigail got the name for their son, but Lucas, Philemon 24, where Paul lists Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other individual. Did you know that? Not many more books, but when you count the words, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other of the New Testament writers. And by the way, he's the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. All others are Jews. So now we know something of the author. It's important for us to know that. Secondly, who's the recipient of the book of Acts? Well, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 1, you should be able to say this pretty plainly. This treatise, the former treatise have I made, oh, his name please, Theophilus. And he's reminding us that there was another treatise written to this man. Well, what was the other treatise that was written to this man? Go back to Luke chapter 1 and let's find out, where he is named one other time in Scripture. That is Theophilus. We read this in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and following. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now you know the former treatise, the former literally account that this man had written. And the name of that book is the book of Luke. We know him to be the author. And you read in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Luke that he calls Theophilus what? Most excellent. Most excellent Theophilus. That was a phrase that was used to address a Roman official, perhaps a governor of a Roman province. And we know from Luke chapter 1 that Theophilus is a man to whom Luke wanted to provide an eyewitness account. He said, I've got some eyewitness accounts. By the way, the word eyewitness comes from the word where we get autopsy, where you look at something really closely. I heard this from some eyewitnesses, Luke says. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, he wants Theophilus to know the certainty of those things. These things are certain. Things, as he says in Luke 1, 4, in which he had been instructed. But now we go from the title, Most Excellent Theophilus, in Luke chapter 1, to what's his title in Acts chapter 1, folks? What is the title that Luke gives Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, years later? It's the word, oh. That's not a title. That's a calling him out. Oh, Theophilus, something has changed. He is no longer Most Excellent Theophilus. He is now Theophilus. I like what Ironside said on this. He said, I like to think it means that this Roman official, as a result of reading the Gospel of Luke, had come to such definite knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had openly proclaimed himself a Christian. And perhaps because of that, he had either resigned or was dismissed from his office and so was no longer addressed as Most Excellent, but simply as a brother in Christ. Perhaps something had changed with this man after reading the Gospel of Luke, reading of the Lord Jesus Christ, reading the certainty of those things. And he too became a Christian. Now our brother in Christ. Perhaps that's why. So the book of Acts is addressed to Theophilus. Can application be made to anybody else? Can anybody else read this book of Acts and gain an understanding? Or be blessed by reading the book of Acts? Can you gain an understanding if a book is not written to you? You know, the book of Thessalonians was written to. Well, can you make application from that? Is that for you as well? The book of Colossians is written to the church at. Can you gain anything from that? Can you gain anything that's written to a man by the name of Theophilus? Holy Spirit uses the truth of this account as well to go beyond Theophilus to you and to me today. The recipient, Theophilus. The author is Luke. The date of Acts is the third thing. The date of its composition, the date it was composed. The book closes abruptly at the end. And some think that gives us an indication as to when the book was written. Scholars have come to the conclusion that Paul came to Rome in AD 59, and he had been in that city for 2 years when the book of Acts closes, and so we can pretty confidently date the book of Acts to AD 61. AD 61. How many years are covered in the book of Acts? The dates covered the time span? About 30 years. I think it's good for us to understand this as you read the book of Acts. We read through it and think all this all happened in a couple of weeks. 30 years. The theme of the book of Acts. In these 28 chapters, I believe you'll find that the key verse is chapter 1. And verse 8. Now, many of you have memorized that verse, and I would challenge the rest of you to memorize Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Brother Paul read that this morning, but I'd like us all to read it together. This is the theme of the book. Would you read along with me, please? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has commissioned us to be his witnesses. Where? Where are we to be his witnesses? Well, I've outlined it this way, and here's the outline of the book: his witnesses to this city. His witnesses to this city. Where is Jesus standing when he is giving this commission to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He is standing on the Mount of Olives right outside the city of Jerusalem. I want you to be witnesses in this city, he says. Now, can we make application today? What city are we to be witnesses in today, folks? Would you say it? Whatever city you live in, you are to be his witnesses. You think, well, when I come to Westside Baptist Church, that's when I'm a witness. No, you go through these doors, you walk out there into the mission field, and there you are, his witnesses in this city. That is Jerusalem to the apostles. But secondly, his witnesses to this nation. All Judea and Samaria, that's the nation of Israel. We live in what nation? You have the greatest privilege on earth to live in this country. You've got the greatest freedom in the entire world to spread the gospel. By God's grace, you have the freedom to spread the gospel in this nation. You are to be a witness, his witness, in this nation. And then, thirdly, Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 7. All Judea, Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. You'll see that's fleshed out as you read the book of Acts. And then he says, his witnesses to this planet, to this earth, unto the uttermost part of the earth. How can you be his witnesses to this nation when you've never even been to Washington, D.C.? How many have been to Washington, D.C.? You're to be his witnesses there. You say, how am I to be a witness for him in Papua New Guinea? How many have ever been to Papua New Guinea? No one? James. But I can't be his witness there because I've never been there. I've never been to China. How can I be his witness in China? How many have been to China? A few more? I can't be his witness to Japan. Never been there. How many have been to Japan? You know how you can be his witnesses to Japan? Got them right up here. To love, support, pray. And that's what you find the church doing. It's praying for those who have gone where not everybody can go. That's why you too are to be his witnesses in Japan and Papua New Guinea and China and Sri Lanka, where my brother is, and Europe and everywhere else. We are to be his witnesses, folks. And that's why we give to missions. That's why we have a missions program to give, to send other people on their way and then forget about them No. The book of Acts is organized around witnessing. Right there in Acts 1:8, it's organized around witnessing. Westside Baptist Church members, how are you doing on this? How are we as a church doing on this? May I ask a more pointed question? Have you ever in your life won someone to the Lord? Ever. Not where somebody came forward in a church service and somebody asked you, would you please deal with this person? I'm talking about where you, on your own, because you were burdened for somebody in your community or somewhere, where you gave that person the gospel, perhaps for the first time he'd ever heard it or she'd ever heard it, and you led that person to the Lord. I dare say that many of you could never raise your hand. You are not accomplishing what Jesus Christ called you to do. Now, you may never see a convert. So I might better ask, how many of you have ever given the gospel to someone and brought somebody to the point where you said, now what will you do? And I've got to say that because I know what some people think the gospel is. And it is. Well, I give tracts out all the time. That's fine. But when have you ever confronted somebody with the gospel? I dare say so many believers have never done that. Won someone to the Lord where you can then bring them to a church service where they can grow and be discipled and meet other believers and be encouraged and be provoked unto love and to good works. Throughout this book of Acts, there are at least 60 examples of public or private witnessing. And it's not just the 12 apostles. That's for you, Pastor. That's for the missionaries, Pastor. You ever heard of Stephen? He died for witnessing. A deacon. You ever heard of Philip? Have you ever heard of Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Ananias, Tabitha, Lydia, Agabus, John Mark, Judas, Barsabbas, on and on. You can read about these people in the book of Acts. Some of them did good deeds like Tabitha, Dorcas. And by their lives, they witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it always goes beyond just what we do with ourselves. It's what we say. That's the outline that I'd like us to remember for the book of Acts. It's organized around witnessing. But there's two principal human characters you're going to find in the book of Acts. Prominent in Acts chapters 1 through 12 is a man by the name of Peter. And prominent in Acts chapters 13 to 28 is Paul. There's another way to organize the book. To help you break it down a little bit, we need to break it down further as we go through the book. But the most prominent person in the book of Acts is Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, using these men and many others. And the book of Acts records the growth of this small sect in some obscure province in this world that became a world religion. In the very heart of the empire in Rome. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a predominant theme of the apostles' preaching in this book. 33 times the resurrection of Jesus Christ is referred to either directly or indirectly. And that's why, again, I entitled this The Enduring Expanding Ministry, and I'd like to add the word of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So there's the date, and then the theme of Acts. Now the importance of Acts. Of course, the importance goes beyond what I'm going to mention this morning, but I want to mention these things. It is an inspired account of the birth and early work of the church. It allows us to understand the epistles. Can you imagine trying to understand what Paul is saying in some of his epistles if we didn't have the book of Acts? Remember when we went through the books of Thessalonians? The first thing we did is we went to Acts chapter 17 and read about the birth of that church. And it gave us an understanding of what now is taking place in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Imagine trying to understand the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians without the book of Acts. The book of Acts allows us to understand the epistles, especially Paul's epistles. Somebody has said that the Gospels are biographical. Acts is historical. The epistles are doctrinal. The book of Revelation, prophetical. Acts is a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. It is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke and the basis for the doctrinal explanations of the epistles. It is so crucial that we understand this book. That's the importance of the book of Acts. Sixthly, the uniqueness of Acts. Luke uses over 700 Greek words that no other New Testament writer uses. He's the one who uses medical terms that are not used elsewhere in the New Testament. Why? Because he's a doctor. One of the other proofs that this was written by Luke, the medical terms that occur in this book. What is the most common designation for Jesus Christ in the Gospels? It is Jesus. Do you know what the prominent, dominant title of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the book of Acts? Lord. The lordship of Christ, as Stuart Custer once said, seemed to control the thinking of the early Christian. It controlled their thinking. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And if Jesus is indeed the Lord of your life, you will obey him as your master, even as these in the book of Acts did. And then we come to the seventh and last. And that is the purpose of the book of Acts. I want you to notice again the focus of the apostles in chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, here's that title, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Were these apostles interested in their nation? Very much so. Were they patriots of their nation? I believe they were. They wanted to see the kingdom restored. That was their focus. Jesus takes their focus and says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. But here's what I want you to do. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. But Lord, what about what's going to... I want you to be witnesses. I want you to be witnesses. Why is it that God hasn't taken you to heaven the day you got saved? I look around here and I think about the times people got saved and perhaps about the time you've been saved. Think about how many years you've been saved, because I'm going to come around, I'm just going to point to people and say, when were you saved? How many years ago? So think about it. Think about it. Ready? I've been saved 52 years. Mark Benson, how many years have you been saved? 2 years. Mel, the same thing. 2 years. Brother Paul?
65.
Brother Rod? 46. Think about that. Why weren't you taken to heaven right away? There's a reason you're left on this earth. And the purpose of Acts is to direct the focus of believers to their reason for being left on this earth. And what's the reason? To continue what Jesus began. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, next word out loud please, began. What Jesus began. There's a good reason that Luke doesn't say here of all that Jesus did and taught. Rather, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Because what he, the head, began, he intends for his body, the church, to finish. The Gospels are not the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts records the continued acts of Jesus Christ, his enduring, expanding ministry. Luke's gospel was an account of what Jesus began to be doing and to be teaching. Jesus began it. Who then continues it? The apostles and those they win to the Lord. They won people to the Lord in the first century. They won people to the Lord who went on to the second century. Help me out here, because what comes after the second century? And then they won people, and they went on into the third century until you get up into the 21st century. And here we are, folks, continuing the ministry that Jesus began. His apostles and they went to the Lord continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. And by the way, notice that doing comes before teaching. That's true here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. It's also true when you read about the apostles, when Jesus sent them out in twos. And they came back and reported to Jesus in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And it says there, they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Somebody had pointed this out. I think it was Harry Ironside as I was reading him. Doing always precedes teaching. In fact, he says this, there will be no more power in our messages than there is power in our lives. It is as we live for God that we are fitted to speak for God. We are called upon to do before we teach. We have that in the Old Testament. We read of Ezra, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Deed precedes creed. It's what we do. But this is where people stop. They stop with the doing. I believe in lifestyle evangelism, they say. I'm just going to live my life before people and hope they get saved one day. Folks, it doesn't stop with what you do. It also includes what you teach. It includes what you say. It includes confronting people. Confronting is a good word here. Confronting people with the gospel. Again, a church's statement of faith does not tell you everything about that church you need to know. That's what they say. But what are they doing? What are they practicing? There's so little power in the lives of believers today because their walk does not match their talk. How many years of doing did Jesus have before his ministry began where he began to teach? You ever thought of this? How many years was he doing before he ever even began his public ministry? How many years? 30 years of doing. For 30 years, he lived a flawless life before God, the Father. Then at his appointed time, he went forth to teach. Here's a truth that needs to impact everyone here. The ministry of Jesus Christ has never ended. How then will it continue? Hear my Lord, send me. Every believer is an agent commissioned to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a poignant question. What would you say are the continued acts of Jesus Christ through you? We read here of the continued acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles and these other believers. They won people to the Lord who won people to the Lord who won people to the Lord. And here you are today, where the same thing should be happening through your life. What would you say are the continued acts of Jesus Christ through you? We love reading historical accounts of Christians who did great things for the Lord. Oh, Adoniram Judson and all these other wonderful missionaries, David Brainerd and so forth. And we love reading the accounts of those people. What will the historical account of you, what will it be? What will your acts be? Will you at least, as did Luke, come alongside of somebody like Paul? It is not the mission of the church. It is not the methods of the church. It is not the message of the church that needs to change, folks. What needs to change is believers. We need to be changed. We need to change our focus as to why we're left on earth. We are here to continue all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Would you bow your heads, please?